Now, some of you, maybe this is even the reason that you've not really bought into Christianity yet, or you were in at one time and you dropped out. You just sort of walked away from it because this was how faith was represented to you. Christianity was sort of sold to you as a big game with lots of rules. You say the prayer, you get baptized, and then it's just a lifelong game of Jesus says, and every time you get out, then you got to get back in. And you tried it some, but you weren't very good at it. And so you felt badly about it, and there was no joy in it, and you didn't even really want to play after a while because you didn't experience any success, and you couldn't be as good as those who seemed like they were good at it all the time. Now, the point of all this is it is so easy for us to forget that the whole point of the Christian life isn't a big game of Jesus says, that the essence of Christianity isn't a game of following the rules. The essence of Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship between us, mortal, finite, sinful people, and God, a holy, immortal, infinite, loving, compassionate Heavenly Father. And it is all about the relationship. It's all about that connection. In fact, when Jesus was born, the entire religious culture of that time was all about the endless game of God says, and we got to do the sacrifices, and we got to, you know, God says don't do adultery, so we don't do adultery. God says don't kill, so we don't kill. God says do the sacrifice, so we do the sacrifice. And Jesus comes along, and he says, whoa, 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 you guys have missed the entire point of this whole thing. It's not about a game of following the rules. It's about a love relationship with your Heavenly Father. And that's so hard for us to remember. If you're not religious, or if you've been religious for years and years and years, over time, what happens is that we just have a natural tendency to slip back into, it's all about what Jesus says to do, it's all about follow the rules, it's all about I got to do it right, I got to get my doctrines right, I got to get the acts right, I got the service right, I got the, you know, all of these things, I got to get it all lined up. And Jesus says that's not what it is at all. That it's more than just follow the rules, Jesus says, it's more than just go back to the Old Testament, do what God says, it's about a relationship. Or else he would have shown up with a list. See, they did have a list in the Old Testament, right? But Jesus didn't come with a bigger list. He didn't come with a tougher list. And yet that frustrated the religious leaders of the day. They would look at Jesus and essentially say, well, where's your list? And Jesus says, there isn't any list. And he would actually look at him and say, you guys don't even keep your own list very well. So why would you want another list? Nobody is that good. It's sort of like approaching Christianity. Well, maybe the way some people approach marriage in bad marriages. It's like if you approached your marriage as a game of follow the marriage rules, and every morning you had a checklist, and I've got to say, you know, as a husband, to be a good husband, to be a successful husband, married kind of guy, I've got to remember to say things like, every day, good morning, honey. I got to remember to say things like, that dress makes you look skinny. I got to remember to say things like, hey, can we go shopping on Saturday? I got to remember to be a good husband to say things like, how's that make you feel? Right? And it's just really hard to follow all those rules. And if it was just a bunch of rules, and Stacy, she's got to remember to say things like, hey, do you want those tools? Or hey, can we watch the ball game? You know, things like that. And it just doesn't ever work out that way. In fact, if your marriage is conducted like a whole bunch of rules, it's not much of a marriage, is it? And some of you can say, I can testify to that. I mean, it's just like it's really, really difficult to have a relationship when it's bound up and directed by a whole list of rules. Now, what happens can be so subtle over time. We can become, if we're not careful, committed to Christianity. Like some people say, I'm committed to our marriage, right? Folks, I don't know if that's really a good thing. I'm not sure I want Stacy committed to our marriage. I want her committed to me, right? Because it's about the relationship, and it's not just about the form. Now, God says essentially, you know, I'm sending my son to blow up this whole myth of just following the rules for the rules' sakes because I want you to have a relationship with me, and that's completely different than the system of rules that you're coming out of. In fact, Jesus talked about this relationship in a lot of different ways. He used a lot of different word pictures. Sometimes he talked about it in terms of sheep and a shepherd, right? And the shepherd would take care of the sheep. He wouldn't kick the sheep. He would just tend the sheep. He would say things like, it's a father-child thing, and a father doesn't give child bad gifts, but cares cares about the child, and there's a relationship there. One time he talked about it in terms of vine and branches, and that there's this whole connection, and there's abiding in, and there's life-giving. In fact, one time he talks about it as a well that kind of springs up within us to give us life, and that doesn't make sense a lot to us in our culture, but it made a lot of sense to their culture at the time. But the point is, in all of these pictures that Jesus talks about connecting with our Heavenly Father, they were all relational in nature. The Pharisees then would come along and say, yeah, but where's the list for the relationship? And Jesus says, there isn't a list for that relationship. He used one phrase, actually, that is probably the easiest for me to connect with. There was a phrase that Jesus uses as he talks about this relational context that makes sense to me probably more than any other. It's a word picture that's only two words, and we're going to look at that today. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. This is one of those passages where Jesus uses this phrase for the very first time. He's just come out of doing a miracle and doing some healing, but this little phrase gives some context to this brand new approach to God that we're supposed to take as we undertake the ultimate adventure, as we're going to discover a little bit today. It's a familiar passage, probably not anything new to many of you. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now, I've explained this before, but if you're new, I just go down this road again briefly, that tax collecting was significant in that culture. In fact, tax collectors were so hated by the Jews, they had their own subcategory, which was considered lower than the sinners. You know, if it was a whole bunch of bad people, they would be like the sinners and tax collectors. Tax collectors weren't just sinners, they were another whole rung lower on the ladder. And in that culture, you would purchase the right to collect taxes on behalf of the Romans. So the highest bidder would be given a region in which to collect taxes. Oftentimes it would be a Jewish citizen that makes a bid to the Roman government to collect taxes from Jewish citizens. They were assigned a region and then given an amount that they had to collect over the course of the year. There wasn't any system to it. And any amount that you collected over the amount that was required to be sent to Rome was yours to keep. It was your salary. That's how you paid yourself. And there was no set system, so you could charge taxes for anything you wanted and in any amount that you wanted. And it could be random and it could be changed from time to time. And you could apply it when and if, wherever you wanted. And so there were bridge taxes and food taxes and wine taxes and import taxes and export taxes and bridge taxes, about any kind of tax that you can think of. And then they could tack on any surcharge that they wanted in order to pad their pocket. So you can see how the tax collectors would be very disliked in this culture, because here we have Jewish people collecting money from us, Jewish citizens, to give to the Romans who illegally conquered us and are running our lives for us. So when Jesus is walking, and what they would do is they would set up booths. So you're walking down the road, going to town, and all of a sudden there's a tax collector booth, and you've got to pay up whatever tax that they charge you with. And so Jesus one day is walking down the road, and he passes one of these tax booths, and in this tax booth sits Matthew. And he walks up with his followers, and he issues these two words that, for me, encapsulate what it means to have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He says to Matthew, "Follow me." "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, if you can imagine his followers with him, this is like the last thing that they would expect Jesus to say to a tax collector. I mean, there were a lot of things that probably came to mind for them that Jesus ought to say to them. Maybe something like Jesus ought to tell him to clean up his act. Maybe Jesus ought to tell him to quit collecting taxes. Maybe Jesus ought to tell him, "You're a traitor and a sinner, you need to repent." Lots probably came to their mind, but that's not what Jesus says. And the problem is, as his followers hear him say, "Follow me," in their minds, they don't just hear, "Follow me," because what that means is, "Follow us." And all of a sudden, Jesus, you're inviting him to come along with us. I mean, we understand why you asked us to follow you, but I don't understand why, we don't get why you're asking a tax collector to follow us, because now we're going to have to associate with him, because if he's following you, then he's with us because we're following you, and we don't like this whole setup. Now, Jesus could have asked Matthew to do a lot of things. And a lot of the things that Jesus could have asked him to do, probably he wouldn't have done. If Jesus had walked up to Matthew and said, "Follow me and be a martyr, lose your life for me," Matthew probably would have said, "You know what, I appreciate the offer, but no thanks, I'll stick to taxes." If he had said something to Matthew, follow me, leave your family, leave your friends, and come along, he might have said, no thanks, I'm not up for that challenge. But Jesus, knowing his heart, knowing where he is spiritually, asks him only what he can do. And so he says to Matthew, follow me. And maybe Matthew said, well, where's the list? And Jesus says, I don't have a list. And Matthew says, you mean I don't have to clean up anything first in order to follow you? And Jesus says, no, just follow me. Just come along. And one of the reasons that I love this story, one of the reasons that this sort of resonates with me is this focus on follow me. And so we're going to sort of track with this whole thing what it means to follow Jesus for the next 6 weeks. Because if we commit to following him, even today, that turns into an adventure. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Because this same invitation that Jesus extends to Matthew, follow me, is extended to you and it's extended to me every day of our lives. It's not an invitation to clean up our act first. It's not an invitation to start something. It's not an invitation to stop something. It's not an invitation to make a bunch of changes. It's not an invitation to play Jesus Says for the rest of our lives. It's an invitation that is extended to us where we are at the moment. And Jesus says to us, follow me. Now the question isn't, how am I doing at following Jesus? The question really is, am I willing to follow Jesus? You see, there were other people standing around who saw this exchange and they were disturbed by it. Even his followers didn't really understand what was happening. The religious leaders who were standing around say, wait a second. How can you ask someone who doesn't have any signs of holiness, they don't have any evidence of religion in their lives, they don't have any good deeds, can you ask them to follow you, Jesus? First, don't you have to set up a whole list of expectations? First, don't you have to sort of say, you got to quit this, Matthew, and then you got to start this, Matthew, and once you accomplish those things, then you can follow me. You're doing it all backwards, Jesus. You give the invitation first without the expectations. We need to see some outward evidence of holiness or restoration before we are going to associate with him. Verse 10 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, and all of a sudden it jumps, and we're not given a whole lot of kind of details about how this happens, and it's sort of like Jesus says, follow me. Matthew says, okay, where are we going? Well, we're going to your house. Well, my house, what are we going to do there? We're going to have a dinner party. Well, who's going to come? All of your friends, Matthew, just invite him to come. And he's thinking, I like this Jesus following thing pretty well. Better than I like the Pharisee following thing because I wanted to follow the Pharisees. They had 1,000 things I had to do. Here, I just get to go to my own house. That's a start. I can do that. Verse 10, reading on. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, there's the two groups again, came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, this doesn't make any sense to us. This isn't how the religious system is supposed to work. This isn't a very good kind of picture of the God says and Simon says type of thing. Shouldn't he first tell them to repent, change their lives, and then follow? And maybe, in fact, this is why some of you shy away from God over time. It's like, you know, if I was to talk to you, you'd say, well, yeah, but I'm working on, or I'm trying, or when I can, or once I stop. And there's all of this, if I can do these things or stop these things first, then I'll follow. Then I'll seek relationship. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it works for me. Wherever you are, just follow me. In verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. In other words, I'm here for people. I'm not here for a game. I'm not here for a list. Verse 13, but go, he says, and learn what this means. In other words, you religious guys are pretty ignorant about this whole thing, so go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And in that moment, he quotes an Old Testament prophet, Hosea, who, speaking on behalf of God, says that God desires mercy more than sacrifice. In other words, Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, you are so caught up in doing everything right, following all the rules, that you overlook the needs of people who are around you. And the goal isn't just to live with God in a box and to make everything right and get it right every time. Jesus says, I want you to reflect the heart of and character of my Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. You need to reflect the character of God. And God's character is defined by mercy, not the sacrificial system. So Jesus says to those like Matthew, follow me and let's see where it leads. And then he says, the last part of that verse, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And this is good news. This is good news for all people. Every race, every age, every economic situation, every marital status, every background, every person. Those that are worse than you, those that are better than you, those are more religious than you, those that are less religious than you. And isn't it funny how we build that scale of goodness or holiness scale? We have a scale in our head, but each one of us has a different scale because we all measure other people's holiness by our own holiness. And it's not really even sure how that works for us because we're all at different places with our walk with God. And yet he extends the same invitation through his son to every one of us to follow Jesus. Begin where you are, even if it's just taking a small step in his direction. For Matthew, it was Jesus said, "Just can you take me home?" And Matthew said, I can do that. So the issue today isn't how much we know or how much we don't know. The issue today isn't how good we are or how much we fail to be good. The issue today isn't even how committed we are or how committed we should be. The issue is, are we willing to take the first step in God's direction by following Jesus? And Jesus says, don't worry, because I'm here for the relationship. I'm not here for a race. I'm not here for a game. I'm not here for a list of rules. But if you follow me, I will lead you into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. From this passage, I want to just make four insights that sort of set up this series and where we're going to go today. If you're taking some notes, perhaps these will give us some context for what we're going to try to accomplish over the next 6 weeks. As we look at this invitation of Jesus to follow me, number one, I might say this, that Jesus' invitation is extended to sinners. I know that's so simple to say, but I think we need to talk about it just briefly. Because even if you're not a religious person, even if you're not sure the Bible is true or not, even if you're still stuck in your college English 101 class where your professor said, well, it's just a bunch of myths and fables. Maybe your kids got you coming to church through Fusion last year, or maybe through junior church, or maybe a friend invited you today and bribed you with lunch, or whatever it may be. Regardless of where you are, maybe you've been a Christian for years and years and years. The good news is that the invitation to follow me extends to you. Whether you're brand new, whether you've been here a long time, whether you're not sure about it, whether you're convicted to the center of your soul. And the other reason that this is good news is that maybe you have been a Christian for years. And, you know, after your 20s or after your 30s, maybe you even made it through your 40s, but you'd had enough. Maybe you went through a difficult divorce. Maybe someone close to you died. And somewhere in there, you just sort of lost faith. You'd sort of seen faith lived out badly in some other people. You grew up in a church and you're sort of disenfranchised by it. And maybe for a number of years, maybe the last 3 or 4 years, maybe it's been longer. You just sort of put God on the back burner. And yet there's something in you that wants to reconnect. The invitation is to you, to follow me. See, maybe you would say, I see why he took Matthew, but I'm not sure why he'd take me. Like Matthew had never been along for the ride, and so he got the invitation. But I was along for the ride for a number of years, and I literally walked away from it. I'm not sure that God would want me back. Do you think he would take me back? The answer to that is absolutely. Because the invitation to follow me is extended to sinners, which means it's extended to all of us. See, a prerequisite to following Jesus is that you're a sinner. Because if you're not a sinner, you don't need to follow Jesus. Because you don't need Jesus. But if you're a sinner, then you're in. And the invitation to follow me is extended to you. Which just means no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where, you know, what direction you're heading in life, we're all on common ground. We're all on common ground. Every day, the invitation is, Seth, are you going to follow me? Neola, are you going to follow me? John, are you going to follow me? Timmy, are you going to follow me? Bertie, are you going to follow me? Rachel, are you going to follow me? Vicky, are you going to follow me? The invitation every day is extended to us. Will you follow me? And Jesus says, I don't care where you've been, but are you willing to take a step in my direction? Number two, about the invitation is that it's an invitation to relationship. See, God knows what we so often and easily forget is that the quickest way to influence somebody is through acceptance. Because acceptance always paves the way to influence. And because your Heavenly Father loves you, because He wants the best for you, because He wants a relationship with you, why? So He can influence you for the betterment of you and for Him. There are no more powerful kind of things. Love and rejection are the two most powerful forces on the human heart. And love wins out every time. And so God has extended to us unconditional love through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the invitation to follow me. Now, He knows, because He loves you, that you do need to make some changes. He knows, because He loves you, that there are some relationships that you probably should avoid. He knows, because He loves you, that He wants to keep you in a place where your heart is free to worship Him. And because of that great love, He says, I want you in relationship with me through my Son, Jesus Christ. And over time, as we follow Him, there will be change. It's not what He calls us to on the first step. The first step isn't change and then follow. The first step is follow. But the truth is, I promise you, if you follow Him over time, you'll see change. Not the follow the rules, oh, I got to, oh, I know I should, oh, I forgot to, but now I'm going to start, kind of rules. But the kind of change that's like, I feel release. I feel peace. This is what I want to have happen in my life. See, I've been married now, I don't know, 7, 8 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. Right? Yeah, better figure that out before May 31st. But been married a while, and I find myself doing things for my wife and my kids now, willingly, that if you had told me before I got married, these are the things you're going to have to do to have a good marriage and be a good dad, I probably wouldn't have got married. Right? I mean, I got to wash what? I got to stay up. I got to... You're telling me that I need to do that? See, but over time, it's just sort of like, are those the rules? The same thing is not just only true in marriage, but with your kids. It's like, well, you know, who needs sleep? Right? Who needs to have adult conversations? Who needs to have a house in order? If you had told me those things before we had kids, right? But what happened? I fell in love. I fell in love. And in the course of a relationship, I began to make changes in my life, not because it's like, oh, the marriage rules say I have to, but because I was in a relationship and it just changed from the inside because of the relationship. Same thing, I love my boys and I'll do things with them that I never would have thought I would do. But it's because of the relationship and because God loves us. Because God loves us, He invites us into a relationship with His Son that is characterized by the two simple words, follow me. And what you'll discover is that in time, you'll begin to see changes in your life. You'll gain a new perspective on relationships, on dating, on your finances, on sex, on marriage. And you don't have to worry about making all those changes right now. Jesus just says, follow me. And you will not believe the changes that God will create in your life. They will bring about over time, not forcing them on you, but as a natural extension of following Him into relationship. Number three today, this is a little bit hard to explain. I'll do my best to explain this one, but Jesus' invitation is disturbing to those who have grown content with a religious routine. This whole follow me is a little bit nebulous sometimes, especially once we get settled into our religious routine. You know, maybe you've been a Christian for 5 or 6 years. Maybe you've been a Christian for 10 or 15 years, maybe even longer. And over time, we can learn so much of the Bible and we can get so churchified that we just get sort of known as being nice people, right? Have you ever heard that in churches where, oh, you know what? They're just fine folks. They're salt of the earth people. They're just nice. And you know, it's like, we love to have them in our church. They're just such hard workers that they're so nice. And then a person comes along and says, you know what? It's not about being nice. It's not about having God in a box and just having a routine and settling in. It's about so much more than that. This is about an adventure. Every day, getting up and saying, I'm going to follow Him today, and I don't know where that's going to lead. And I promise you, following Jesus will mess up your religious routines. People are in churches all over America today, all over. Maybe you were in a church like that. Maybe even we run the risk of being a church like that, where people are all sitting in their comfort zones. And we've got our religious routines, and you know, we go to church on Sunday, get a little bit of God, give a little bit of money. And I'm just a nice person. I'm a fine citizen. I vote Republican, but I'm not reaching anyone. I'm not, you know, making a difference in the world. I just want to stay in my comfort zone. And so when Jesus comes along and says, follow me, I want to stretch you. I want you to grow beyond what you're comfortable with. I want you to learn new things. I want you to read something different. I want you to meet new people. I want more of your time than you've been given me. All of a sudden, many of us say, whoa, 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 wait a second. We just want to be fine folks. We just want to be nice people. And following Jesus messes with that routine too much. It's interesting, from a pastoral perspective, you know what kinds of people split churches? It's not non-Christians. It's not like, hey, let's go infiltrate them and break them up. You know what kinds of people split churches? Christians who quit following Jesus split churches. They create division, they create dissension, and churches fall apart because of people who are good, fine folk. They get in routines, and the idea of getting outside of a box sort of gets translated like, well, we've never done that. We don't do it that way here. We have our own methods. We're not going to take their ideas. And so Jesus essentially says, look, I've not called you to be nice. I've called you to follow me. And you know what happens to me? I don't know about you. This is just sort of me. What happens to me when I slip out of that follow me mode, when I'm not following well, because I'm as prone to this as anybody. What happens to me is I stop focusing on what I need to learn. And instead of focusing on what I need to grow and what God's going to do in me in the future and what he's calling me toward, instead of focusing on what is to come, I get content where I am, and I start to look at everyone who's not where I am. And if I'm not looking forward, then I'm forced to look backwards, and I start to judge why people aren't where I am. Because where I am is pretty nice. And if I'm here, why aren't you here? And so I say things, well, why don't they? And they ought to, and they shouldn't, and they should. And if I quit intentionally following Jesus on a daily basis, if you quit following Jesus intentionally on a daily basis, I guarantee that you'll begin to struggle with being judgmental. Because if you're not looking forward, your only choice is to look behind you. And you see how far you've come and wonder why others haven't come that far. And occasionally, and this hasn't happened in a while, and if you did this one time, I'm not necessarily talking about you, but sometimes people will come up to me and suggest to me things I ought to preach on. They say, Seth, you know, here's a good idea for a topic. Here's a good idea for a series. And inevitably, what they're suggesting that I preach on is not something they feel they need to learn. It's because, well, you know, so-and-so is struggling with, and I know that there's some people that need to hear, and you know that the, you know, front row, back row, middle row, right side, left side, that family, and so they've got all these ideas. In other words, Seth, I've set myself up as sort of the spiritual monitor of the church, and so here's what I think you need to have to say to all those people. In fact, sometimes Rick will joke with me. He'll come up and say, that was a good sermon, Seth. They really needed to hear that, right? But that's sometimes what happens. And instead of experiencing the adventure of following Jesus, we just wake up and settle in and judge and measure everybody else. And this is sort of a strange thing to say, but I don't want North Hills to be a church full of nice people. I'm just not sure I want that. Now, that is the most common compliment we get. People that attend here say, that is the friendliest church I've ever been to. That's just a bunch of nice people. And I hope that that's always true. But I hope that we are so much more than that. I hope that our faith runs so much deeper and is so much richer than just being a whole bunch of nice people. I want us to be a whole church of people who are on a faith adventure. We're on an adventure of following Jesus, not knowing what that's going to mean, extending beyond our comfort zone, doing things in ministry we never thought we'd be doing, taking risks that maybe Jesus is calling us to take. That's why today we began 12 weeks of Sunday school classes, all ages, because we want us as a church not just to be people who are nice, who come and we got our seat and we go through the routine and then we go home, but we want people who are biblically founded, that understand why it is we believe what we believe, and that there's a foundation to go with the niceness, that there's also a deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because I hope that we just wake up every day and say, I know the verses and I know the routines, but I want to follow Jesus. Even if that means having to call somebody or go somewhere or do something that I've not done before. I never want us to be stuck in the Jesus says game. And number four today, Jesus' invitation is an invitation to the ultimate adventure. The ultimate adventure. Imagine what hung in the balance that day Jesus asked Matthew to follow me. Matthew had no idea what hung in the balance that day. But what hung in the balance for him turned out to be everything, right? If we were to sit down and list all of the tax collectors from the first century that we know, how many would that be? Two, Matthew and Zacchaeus. We don't know any other first century tax collectors. And here we are today, we name our kids after Matthew. He wrote a best-selling book and called it Matthew, right? And 2,000 years later, we're still reading it. And he had no idea what hung in the balance. Folks, we have no idea what hangs in the balance of our invitation to follow Jesus. Each time we're called out of our comfort zone, we have no idea what hangs in the balance. And what we decide to do when Jesus says, follow me, may make all the difference in the world. If you're a student, you have no idea what hangs in the balance when you're faced with a decision to follow Jesus in your school or not. If you're in college, you have no idea what hangs in the balance when Jesus calls you to follow him on your campus. If you're in business, you have no idea what hangs in the balance when Jesus calls you to follow him through your business dealings. To which you might say, but Seth, that's the problem. I don't have any idea what he's going to ask me to do. I'm unsure of the outcome. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I would just encourage you, why not read the New Testament and see what did happen to those people who chose to follow him? Why don't you ask people that you know what has happened in their life who chose to follow Jesus for the last 20, 30, 40 years? In fact, I'd encourage you, why not talk to people who said no to following Jesus and see what has happened for them in their lives? And sure, there's sacrifices, and we're going to talk about that. And sure, there's risk, and we'll talk about some of that. But it is still the ultimate adventure, exactly because we have no idea where Jesus will lead us when we commit to following him. Now, in my line of work, I get to hear all kinds of stories, horror stories, complicated situations, life filled with regret, bad decisions. And every time, I don't always say this, sometimes I say it, but every time, I could say, if you had been following Jesus, if you had been following Jesus, he would have led you around that relationship. He would have led you away from that purchase. He would have led you out of debt. He would have led you away from that person. Maybe he would have led you away from that church. I don't know. But every time, if you had been following Jesus, you would not be here with those regrets, with this complicated situation. And you know what I've never heard? Never one time. And I've been doing this now since 1996, so that's a lot of years in my book. Not one time have I ever had somebody say to me, Seth, I have been following Jesus for the past 15 years, and what a waste of time it's been. Not one time has anybody said, you know, for 30 years of my life I followed Jesus, and if I had to do it over again. Back in 2001, I went to a leadership conference in Atlanta, Catalyst, and a man named Howard Hendricks spoke there, and he was in his 80s at the time. He has since died of cancer, and at the time, he was very weak, had just come out of that week of cancer surgery, and that same week had just buried his daughter-in-law, who had died of cancer. And on the stage that day, essentially, he made the statement, he said, since I was a teenager, I have been following Jesus, and you're looking at a man with no regrets. So the question is, when Jesus says, follow me, are we willing to take a step in his direction? I've never heard a person who's lived their life not following Jesus say the same thing. I've never followed Jesus and I don't have any regrets. The bottom line is that following Jesus will cost you something, but refusing to follow him will cost you everything. And we shy away from it because we shy away from that initial cost, because there is a cost to it sometimes. Matthew says, you mean I got to leave my tax booth? It's been pretty lucrative. I could really keep doing this and retire pretty nicely. And sure, but he had no idea. Well, what would he have passed on if he had stayed in that booth? You see, you know that following Jesus will cost you something. But I promise you, choosing not to follow him will cost you so, so much more than what you give up to follow him. So that's the challenge, I guess, as we launch this series. Are we willing to say, whether we've been a Christian for a long time or whether we're not even sure we're there yet, that yes, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you. Don't go too fast. I'm not sure how much I can handle. If you'll be sensitive to my doubts and my struggles and kind of where I am, then I'm willing to at least follow and see where it leads. If the answer is yes, then before bumping into a list of things to do, you're going to experience acceptance by your Heavenly Father into a relationship, into a family of believers with the potential to transform your life. And will it cost you something? Eventually, it will cost you something. But it will cost you a lot more to say, no thanks, Jesus. I'm not following. Because this is the ultimate adventure. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for making it so clear and even so simple, even if it's scary. I mean, even if it's really scary, some of us can only think about what you might do to us or might take away from us, all because we fail to really, really trust you. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would break through and reveal yourself in such a way that it is hard for us to say no to your Son. Lord, for the men here who just feel like they've got to be in control, help them to let go. For the women here who are just scared of what you might take from them, I just ask that you give them the courage to follow. Thank you for inviting us into a relationship through your Son and not to a list of things to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.